Okay, I've got to get this out of the way. May the Force be with you. It is the International Star Wars Day. So, you know, church is bang up to date with a 50-year-old cultural reference. That's great. And here's another one, only 30 years old, which is, I took the red pill for this Sunday, because as Morpheus hands Neo the red pill in the Matrix, he says, you can take this and see how deep the rabbit hole goes. Woo! John chapter 21. Following our discussion at Sermon Circle on Wednesday, I went to a variety of biblical studies websites and real hard printed out books too, to ascertain whether or not John chapter 21 is an addition to the Gospel of John. Because the end of chapter 20, which we had last week, we had the whole of chapter 20 last week, verses 30 and 31 feel like an ending. I know you've memorized it all, but I'm going to read it to you. Okay. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Sounds like an ending, no? Well, I thought it did. And indeed, a number of biblical scholars do. And a number of biblical scholars don't. There is an argument that the Greek is subtly different in chapter 21 and chapter 20. Similar but different. I'm not actually qualified to speak about the nuances of Koine Greek, but I trust the biblical scholars that I read do, have got that skill. There is an argument also that sticking on the story of the miraculous catch of fish is a very deliberate echo of Luke chapter 5 that's added to give a certain authority to John's gospel, despite its differences to the other three gospels that we call the synoptics. And there's also the callback to the miraculous feeding of the multitude with the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the fish at the beachside. There's that odd specificity of, I practice saying specificity, see? I practice saying that word, of 153 fish, which I can tell you is the cause of some very complicated interpretations, many of which are weird, and that no one has anything definitive in ways of interpreting it. Some scholars argue that the very fact that the disciples recognize Jesus very quickly when he uses the word children, which is how the Johannine community identified themselves, is an attempt to add legitimacy to the community itself with a later addition. And then there's the reinstatement of Peter, a very carefully constructed account of which uses a three-part questioning by Jesus to allow Peter to undo his betrayal and to give Peter the authority, probably posthumously, in the growing Jesus movements of the day. And if we were to continue on for the last five verses of this gospel reading, we would have some further reflection on the validity of the testimony of the gospel as it relates to John, probably the one who is referred to as the beloved disciple, and that the author was an eyewitness to these events. That the we have this second ending at the end of the chapter that says, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there's a lot in this one chapter of John's gospel. Interestingly, there's no clear divide between conservative or progressive or liberal scholars as to whether or not this is an addition to John's gospel. It tends to be that conservatives err on the side of John being a part of the initial writing of the gospel, and liberal scholars less so, but that's certainly not uniformly the case. I guess that wanting everything to fit together in Scripture, as many conservative thinkers do, is going to mean you would prefer Scripture to be a seamless whole. But there are also plenty of conservative writers who are open to recognizing the patchwork which makes up our Scriptures as we have them now, and plenty of liberal scholars who lean towards a more systematic view of the Bible. So that was something of my rabbit hole of the last few days. Thank you for accompanying me on that journey. I know you didn't have much choice, but you're still here, so I'm grateful. And now halfway, there you go, there's a clue, halfway through my thoughts, you might be saying, well, this is all well and good, but what does it do for us now, apart from add a little to our general biblical knowledge, hopefully? Well, firstly, I think it's important that we constantly remind ourselves that our relationship to the Scriptures is dynamic. It's not just a case of finding out what they mean once and for all, and then just going from there. What a Scripture means to us individually and as a community is mediated at all times by our history, our tradition, the context in which it was written, and the more we find out about that, and the context in which we find ourselves now, and also by the shared meaning that we give it at any given time as it speaks to us. Secondly, we're reminded that engagement with the Scriptures is not binary in terms of either being liberal or conservative, with one always right and one always wrong. Apart from anything else, there is no homogeneous group who are the conservative ones who all think that way and the liberal ones who all think the other way. Every writer, every thinker, every scholarly collective is nuanced. Their understandings are layered and filled with both contradiction and agreement. If we hold ourselves up as liberal in opposition to our siblings who are not, we simply perpetuate a culture of division, where none are willing to learn from the other, and nor are we joined by our shared faith, but divided by our interpretation of it. Now, there are ways in which Scripture may be leveraged to cause harm to others, and we must always resist and refute such interpretations and such uses of the Bible. But many times when we find ourselves at loggerheads, it's not over Scripture, but culture and interpretation. And thirdly, and this is something I will continue to say, we are reminded of the careful construction of our Scriptures. Whether or not chapter 21 was added later, and if you want to know my opinion after all of this, I'm going to say, having done all this reading and based upon previous encounters with this text, yes, I think it was added. But I don't think it was added very much later. And I think it was added by the same community that wrote the Gospel of John. The same community that gave us the first 20 chapters of the text gave us the 21st. Well, I say the first 20 chapters. I have also discovered that the story of the woman caught in adultery, where Jesus says, "Let you without, who are without sin, cast the first stone," is not authentically Johannine and was added much later, maybe as long as a century after the gospel was written. Seems to have been shoehorned in there, but that's a sermon for another time. All of these scriptures do have a link between them. Saul's encounter on the road to Emmaus and the something like scales that fall from his eyes. The vision of the writer of Revelation, beginning with, "And then I looked." And then the apostles in today's story, including Peter, who see again the resurrection, the resurrected life of Christ, as they begin to work out their part in this new order, as they're called from their everyday, the mundane, the fishing life which they had, into a new way of being and a new way of growing community. So there's this link of revelation, this link of seeing. But that the link is not implicit in any of the texts. These passages were not written to be linked together. The links we find in our scriptures come from us, and rarely from the scriptures themselves, except in hindsight occasionally where a later writer offers a thought about an earlier writer. The links we find are the way in which our relationship to the Bible is linked to our way of seeing and understanding, a way which will change and evolve as we grow in our journeys, our dances of faith, as we progress and as we are open to new ways of seeing and being. There will be times that our relationship to these scriptures will cause us, like Saul and like Peter, to see a different way and to change direction, to seek a new path. We are here to learn that and to do that together. I pray, God, it may be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.